Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Kings and the chapter number 2, the second chapter of the book of Kings, or 2 Kings, and we read some verses from this passage of God's Word. We'll commence there in verse number 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's pray together. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word this morning. And we pray that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou will open this passage of thy word to our hearts. We thank thee, we praise thee, our God, for the lessons that thou art teaching us, O God, as we would walk towards our heavenly home. And O God, I pray in Jesus' name, even the words that we have been singing, when death is knocking outside thy door, never lose sight of Jesus. We thank thee, our God, for thou hast promised, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. So, Lord, encourage us today and bless us today and help us today. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Now, in our last study that we were looking in this passage of God's Word, we find that Elijah was on his last journey. The Bible tells us the Lord has instructed him to go from Gilgal and go to Bethel. And so, of course, we find that Elisha, as well as Elijah, goes to Gilgal. And we noticed what that spoke to us of, and we're not going into that. But certainly that was a place of the beginning.
And of course, that was the first place that they anchored, as they were, when they went into the land of promise. And they set up those stones of memorial. And then, of course, the Lord told them to go from Gilgal, and the Lord told them to go to Bethel. And once again, we journeyed with them, and we noticed it was the house of God, for in a wonderful way. I remember when we studied it a few weeks ago, also, where God met with Jacob there in Bethel and changed his life, that he would never be the same again. Now, the Lord then tells them to Elijah, I want you to go now. I want you to leave Bethel. And I want you to go on to Jericho. And so, of course, they make their journey to, they came, end of verse 4, so they came to Jericho. And, of course, that was the place of God's great intervention, where God worked a great miracle, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And then the Lord says to them, verse number 6, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. Here's the fourth place. Now they're going to, God has sent them to Jordan. And notice the emphasis on each one of these, the Lord hath sent me. This was not a journey he was taking of his own, but this was his last journey. He was taking it with the Lord. Now there's an interesting thought, friend, because let me tell you, when you look at those four places, and you'll find there is a message for our hearts, because there are some people, and they stop at Gilgal. They're not willing to go any further than Gilgal. They never progress. They never grow. They just stop at Gilgal. They never leave the place of beginnings. And maybe there's someone here this morning, and let me tell you, God wants you to grow, that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't want you to stay there just as a little babe, but the Bible tells you are to grow, and you're to mature, you're to come to manhood or womanhood in your spiritual walk with God. Now, of course, some people do leave Gilgal, but they stop at Bethel, and that's where they stay. And there at Bethel, it was a place where Jacob caught the vision of the Lord's great work. And maybe, friend, let me tell you, there's been the Bethel in your life, and God has been dealing with your heart and showing you his great work. And God has given you a vision of that great work, but that's as far as it goes. You just got a glimpse, as it were, of that great work, and it was a place of dreaming about what that needed to be done. But friend, let me tell you, dreaming about what needs to be done and getting a vision of the work that needs to be done is not what God wants for you. God wants you to do it. God wants you to get up and to go, because he says, ye are my witnesses. God wants you to move on. And he wants you to turn that vision that God has given you. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. And there are people all around us in Macrofelton, and let me tell you, the truth is this, there are many of God's people, and they have lost the vision. They have no longer a vision for souls. They just come and go from God's house, but they don't have a burden for souls. You'll not find them interceding before God's throne of grace and prayer for the souls of men and women, not even for their families. And oh, God knows our hearts, how that we need to have a burden for our families even in these days. But they have stayed at Bethel. Yes, they have seen the vision. They know what needs to be done. But friend, that's exactly just where they are. They never turn that vision into a reality. And God wants you to do something. God wants you to get up and to go with him. And God wants you not only to catch the vision, but it says without the vision, yes, the people perish. But friend, they'll perish if that's as far as you go. Just having a vision for the lost. Seeing men and women dropping into hell, but doing nothing about it, because few there are who seem to care, and few who there are who pray. But then there are others, they take the next step, and they get past Bethel, yes, and they go on to Jericho. But friend, let's be honest, there are many people, and that's where they're stuck today. They're stuck in Jericho. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? I'll tell you this, Jericho was a place of the mighty victory of the past. And friend, there are those today, and that's all they do. They look back. They look back to the victories of the past, but they haven't seen the intervention of God in their lives in the present. And friend, God doesn't want you to live in the past. This is a present day. This is a new day. You are facing a new week. God doesn't want you to simply live in the past. Yes, you learn from the past. You learn the lessons from the past. But then you go on, and you've got to go forward. And many people live in yesterday's victories, and they're happy to recall what happened away back then. Maybe there are people here remember the early days of what happened away back then. And friend, you're happy to recall all of those days. And you think about what God did then, but what about today? What about today? What are you doing today? My, you remember those days. You were a part of those days. You were a vital part of those days. My, you had energy and fire and zeal in your soul for God. You were doing something in the battle. But what are you doing today? Are you just recalling the victories of the past? But that's where you have stopped. That's where you have stopped. But God doesn't want you to stop there, friend. You see, God says, I want you to go to Jordan. I want you to go to Jordan. And friend, let me tell you this. Jordan was the place, as we'll see in a moment, it was the place that speaks to us of death. And you know what God wants us to do? Many people don't want to face Jordan. That final step of faith. Because that final step of faith, it crosses the barrier between the self-life and the spirit-filled life. And you see, there are people today, let me tell you, and as long as self is satisfied, they are content. And they're happy to sit. And they're happy to come and go from God's house and do nothing. Because, friend, it satisfies self. But I tell you this, you've got to come to the place of death. You've got to die to self. You've got to be willing to die to self and to sin. You've got to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you. And you've got to be willing to run the race that is set before you. You've got to let the Lord have everything. You've got to let the Lord have everything. In the book of Joshua and in the chapter 14, it speaks about a man. He was not a young man. His name was Caleb. And my friend, many people could say, Caleb, just sit back because you're too old to really do anything for God now. In Joshua chapter 14, and it says there in verse number 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word, again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that were went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Look at verse 14. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. That was the testimony concerning Caleb. He didn't only start well, but thank God he finished well. And even as an old man, 40 years, yes, he said, I was 40 years old whenever I wanted to enter in to the land. And I was promised this place. And then now he's old. And many people say, listen, there's nothing you could do at the age you are. He says, give me this mountain. I want you to give it to me. I'm willing to take it. I'm willing to conquer it because God is the one that has promised it to me. And he never lost the vision, friend. He never lost the vision. All of those years, he longed for the inheritance that God had promised him. He wanted to enter into the blessing. And I ask you this morning, are you willing to die to self? Are you willing to die to your own plans? Are you willing to surrender to the Lord? We sang a hymn this morning just a moment ago. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Now you sang it, friend, but tell me, did you mean it? How many in this service really meant that? all to Jesus. I'm willing to give up everything. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to face Jordan. I'm willing to die to self and my plans and my schemes and my purposes for my life. I'm willing to hand it over to the Lord. Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'm willing to do it for the glory of thy name. Yes, here's a man, and years have passed, friend, but he never lost the vision. Why? Because he was still waited. He still waited for the accomplishment of the plan of God. God had promised him that place. And he never was willing to let go the promise of God. Is there someone this morning and God has promised that he's going to do something, but friend, you have lost out with God today? And you're not the person, and self has got in, and your plans have got in, and your schemes have got in, and you're not the person that you know that God wants you to be. He wholly followed the Lord. That was Caleb's testimony. In the book of Exodus chapter 14, there was a man called Moses. And this is what Moses said to the children of Israel. And Moses said unto the people, they were facing the Red Sea and all the obstacles, and the chariots of Pharaoh were behind. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye see today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Ah, friend, listen. He was willing to trust God for everything. He was willing to trust God. Now, there was a Red Sea before him. How were they going to get across? Barriers were there. Obstacles were there. But he knew that God was in the midst of it all. And you know what we're finding here? God says, I want you to go to Jordan. Now, those who were over in Israel a few weeks ago or a few months ago now, it's quickly how time passed. But you know, those who were there know that Jordan is not a pretty river. We look this evening. We'll be visiting Jordan in the passage of God's word that we're turning to this evening. In actual fact, it was thought that other rivers were far better than it. It was in many places just a muddy, it was an insignificant river. It was despised, it was dirty as far as many people were concerned. But let me tell you, my friend, as far as God was concerned, it was a place where many spiritual victories were won. It was a place of God's mighty interventions on the behalf of his people. It was there at that river Jordan, under the leadership of Joshua, that they were faced for the first time with Jordan. Let's just turn there for a moment, Joshua chapter 1. And they're faced with Jordan for the first time. It tells us there in the book of Joshua chapter 1, if you go down to verse number 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God hath given you to possess it. They were going into the land of promise, but they had to make preparation. They were facing Jordan, friend. But they had to be ready to do it. It says, within 3 days, you're going to pass over this Jordan. But he says, prepare you victuals. And friend of death, Jordan speaks to us of death. And I read out a list this morning about those who have died in our community over a week that has passed. And that's only a few of those that have died all around us. But I asked you this question. If you come to the River of Jordan this week, maybe even this day, are you prepared? Be honest. Friend, be honest with your soul. Be honest with yourself. Are you ready? Are you ready to go? Ah, yes, you're saying, I'm making strong preparation for to stay. I'm digging deeper and deeper into this world. I'm building bigger houses. I'm getting better circumstances. I'm getting a better job. That's for staying. But friend, what about going? What about Jordan? He says, get ready for it. Get ready for going over Jordan. And then turn to chapter 3 of Joshua. You see, not only within 3 days, but then the moment comes to go. The moment comes to go. And there we find in Joshua chapter 3, if you go down verse 14, "And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they bear the ark were come, or they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam." Here we find that they're crossing over the Jordan. But friend, the crossing was of God. This wasn't of man. You see, when they obeyed the Lord, and they put, it says there, that they put those that bear the Ark of the Covenant, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim. Then God worked. You see, that God go the whole way. Imagine coming right up, dipping their very feet, because here was a Jordan. How were they going to get across? How were they going to get across? And they dipped their feet just in the river of Jordan, those that bear the ark. And it was then, walking in obedience with God, friend, that God made a way. And thank God when you trust the Lord, friend. When you trust the Lord, then the Lord will, in a wonderful way, divide Jordan. Yes, you won't have to cross Jordan alone. I don't know when God will call you to that place. But friend, let me tell you, we're all headed. God's sending us to Jordan. God's sending us. I don't know when that day will come, when the actual moment will come. But I tell you, we're headed towards Jordan. Every one of us, the Word of God says, "For we all must needs die and be as water spread upon the ground." But you know, God, we find the Lord divided asunder the waters of Jordan. And that's what happened. Elijah came to Jordan. He took his mantle. He smote the waters there in verse number 8. "And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground." F.B. Meyer says, "Where God's finger points, there God's hand will make the way." That good? That good, friend? Where God's finger points, God's hand will make the way. Maybe there's some big obstacle in your path this morning, but I want to tell you, it's not too big for God. God is able to make a way even in the wilderness. He's able to spread a table in the wilderness, as Elijah found out. Thank God he's able to do the same for you. Well, the day has come for Elijah to go. And you know, he's leaving his earthly kin and he's going to the heavenly land. And so God brings him. Remember, they entered in through Jordan. And now they're going out through Jordan. And now they come to Jordan, still on dry land. Because thank God there's not a trial. There's not a battle too great. But God is able to give us victory in. Now I want you to notice very quickly. Notice then the companion. His companion's observation or observance. Now, in the story of Elijah being promoted to glory, we find that he didn't travel alone. God gave him an associate, a helper along the way, one who was one that poured the water upon his hands. He was able just to serve God's servant the whole way. Now, Elisha had been appointed God's the successor of Elijah. Remember, whenever Elijah came back from Mount Horeb, then the experience of the wilderness. And God called, let's go back just for a wee moment to chapter 19, 1 Kings 19. And I want you to notice what happened there. It says this in verse number 19. "So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." Now that's what he promised. He says, "Then I will follow thee." End of verse number 21. "Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." My friend, here's the question. How far is he willing to go? You see, it is so easy for Elisha to say, "I will follow thee." But how far is he willing to go? You see, whenever you trusted the Lord, you have said, "Lord, I will follow thee." But friend, how far are you willing to go with God? Well, we find that that was tested. Because you'll notice that on three occasions, Elijah says, look at verse 2 of chapter 2 of 2 Kings, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." Go down to verse 4. "And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." Verse 6. "And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." So, we find that as Elijah was making that last journey, was he actually asking Elisha to stay? Was he wanting him to stay behind? At Gilgal? At Bethel? At Jericho? Was Elijah wanting to go alone? Now, some of the people, the commentators, they suggest to us that this was modesty on behalf of Elijah. Because Elijah was going to be translated into heaven, and he did not want anybody to witness it. He didn't want people to be talking about how he wanted in his promotion to heaven. He didn't want anybody to record it, or he didn't want any observant eye. Other commentators say that what Elijah was doing is this. He was wanting to spare Elisha the grief of parting, because he knew he was on his last journey. And he wanted to spare, because let me tell you, friend, parting's not easy. Parting's not easy. And there are people in this house of God today who know exactly how difficult that is. But I do not believe that those were the reasons. I do not believe it was humility of Elijah. I do not believe it was modesty of Elijah. I do not believe he was wanting to spare the grief of parting between Elijah and Elisha. But I believe there was a test here. There was a test of the strength of Elisha's attachment to his calling. There was a test concerning his faith in God. And let me tell you this. If faith cannot be tested, it can't be trusted. Maybe some of you are here this morning and your faith's been tested. You've gone through great trials. You say, "Preacher, listen, I'm facing a great trial in my life and my faith has been tested." Well, I believe that was what's happened here. You see, opportunities were repeated to leave. But what did Elisha do? Well, look at verse 2. He says, "As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." Look at verse 4. "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." Look at verse number 6. He says, "And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." I will not leave thee. It says in verse 2, the end of it, "So they went down to Bethel." Verse 4, "So they came to Jericho." Verse 6, "And they too went on." Look at verse 7. "They too stood by Jordan." Look at verse 8. So that they too went over on dry land. Look at verse 9. It says, "And it came to pass when they were gone over." Verse 11. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked. What do we see here, friend? We see commitment. Not only companionship. And I believe that on that last journey, God's child needed the encouragement of Elisha. He needed companionship. You know, there's something that's troubling so many in this world today, and it's loneliness. And they're lonely. They're so lonely. And here was a man, and he was taking his last journey. He knows that he's leaving behind. I don't believe that he was glad that he was saying, I'm leaving you, Elisha. I'm going to leave this all to you. You just carry on, man. No, there's the human side of leaving. But what there was, friend, he was committed. And when he said to Elisha, Elisha said to Elijah, I will follow thee, he meant, I'll go the whole way. I'm committed. I'm committed to thee. I'm going the whole way. I was thinking of those words of Ruth in the chapter 1 and verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly determined to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. It didn't mean that she just stopped speaking to her. No, no. She stopped encouraging her to leave. Orpha went back, but Ruth went on. Friend, tell me, how far are you willing to go with God? Are you committed? That's what was happening here. You know, there's a little study in the Word of God. You just simply committed, committed. Have you ever studied it? Let me just give you verses, and you can just study this yourself for times quickly going this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, it says this. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, I have committed. You commit yourself to him. You see, Paul committed, or he deposited himself in the hands of his heavenly banker. And just as a deposit is safe in the strong room of the bank within, and the guard without, so thank God we are safe by the Holy Spirit within. And the angel of the Lord encamped round about us. Have you committed yourself to the Lord today? He says, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed, for I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Then 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, in the verse number 19. Wherefore, let them suffer according to the will of God. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. Commit your souls. Commit your souls to him. You see, wherefore let them that suffer according to his will. Suffering we shall have. But if we commit our souls to him, we'll be as safe as those three wee Hebrew boys that were thrown into the fiery furnace. And the only thing they lost, friend, was they lost their bonds. but they gained the company of Christ. Have you committed your soul to him? What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for soul? Then turn to Psalm 31. You commit yourself to him. You commit your soul to him. Psalm 31 and verse number 5, it says, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And let me tell you, friend, if the Lord has control of your spirit, he will control you altogether. Oh, we have a rebellious spirit at times. Are you in rebellion against God, friend? Have you a rebellious spirit? You're like that wild animal. Rebellious. Maybe rebelling against the will of God. Rebelling against what God is telling you to do. But the word of God says, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." Let the Lord have complete control. Completely, friend. Then Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 5. It says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." And if you commit your way to God, friend, you'll never go astray. You just commit your way to him. I don't know about you, but there are things in life that I don't understand. I've stood in the maze of life, and I haven't understood what is happening. But you see, when you commit your way to the Lord, friend, you'll not be disappointed. You'll never stray, because he is the way. And then Psalm 55, in verse number 22. Psalm 55 and verse 22. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." And the word there is, commit thy burden unto the Lord, and he shall sustain you. And friend, if the Lord's your burden bearer, then you'll be free to bear somebody else's burden. It says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." But you know, there are some people, and they're absolutely no use to anybody, because they're so cast down themselves, friend. They can't be a blessing to anybody else. They'd never lift anybody else's burden. Why? Because they're so burdened themselves. They're so overtaken with their own burdens. But the Bible says we're to commit our burdens unto the Lord. And then your care. 1 Peter 5:7. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And if you cast your care upon him, friend, you commit it to him, he'll take care of you. No matter what shall be the test, God will take care of you. Now, you'll be tested. You'll be tried. I was speaking in the Bible class this morning about the colt and the two disciples that were sent by the Lord into the village as they came near Bethphage and also at Bethany. And the Lord says, "Go into the nearby village and you'll find a colt tied." But he says, if any man say, "What are you doing? What are you doing? Taking the colt?" You just say to him, "The Lord hath need of him." And friend, the Lord knew there would be obstacles. The Lord knew there would be people that would question. And whenever you read that passage of God's word in Matthew or Mark's gospel, you'll find that whenever the disciples went into the village, sure enough, there were those who said, "What are you doing? What are you doing with a colt?" Now here's Elisha. And he's going on with God. He's willing to go the whole way with his master. But notice, he was tried. You'll find in verse number 3 of chapter 2, the sons of the prophets at Bethel. They says, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" Then verse number 5, "And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" What were they saying, friend? One's just simply asking a question. Do you know that he's going today? So why are you clinging so tenaciously to your master? Why are you staying with him? Why are you clinging with him? Sure, he's going to be taken away today. Why don't you stay with us? That's all really about. Stay with us. But friend, let me tell you, Elisha resolved before God he was going the whole way. And not even the sons of the prophets were able to make him break his resolution, his commitment to the Lord. It was total. It was complete. He says, "I will follow thee." And even when the Elijah says, "Tarry here," he says, "I'm going. As your soul liveth and as the Lord liveth, I will not leave thee." He was willing to go the whole way. And that's why the Word of God says this, that they two went on together. They were committed to go the whole way. My friend, we're going to finish when we look just simply at verse number 9. "Came to pass that when we were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Here's his compelling offer. See, all along the way, Elijah has been training his associate. He's aware the future depends on him doing his duty today. And friend, let me tell you, another generation is following you and me. And I can tell you the faithfulness of the next generation will depend much upon our fulfilling our duty. What we do in this, our generation, another generation is following. We need to teach them. We need to tell them about faith, about obedience to God, about faithfulness to God, about faithfulness to God's house. What kind of a legacy are we going to leave behind? See, Elijah knew that he wasn't indispensable to the work of God. And friend, we all have to realize this. We're not indispensable to the work of God, because sooner or later, God is going to remove us, or God will remove from you someone whose ministry you depend upon. Listen to me carefully. No minister's indispensable. There's only one that's indispensable. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. And Elijah said, "Ask what I shall do before I be taken away from thee." He knew he was not indispensable. But Elijah's question shows us that he was seeking to be a blessing to Elisha before he went. As long as he was here. Notice, there was one little word there. Ask of me. Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Mark the word, before. Because if he was going to do something for him, he wasn't going to do it for him when he was dead or when he was away. You see, that gives or debunks the teaching of Rome, praying to dead saints. He says, ask of me before I be taken away. And sad to say, there are many people and they're praying to what they believe is dead saints of the past and asking them for blessings. Listen, if you're going to be a blessing to anybody, be it now. Now's your day to be a blessing. Now's my day to be a blessing. Because when we're taken away, it's too late. And the last thought is this. The question was, ask what I shall do for thee before I was taken away. He was wanting to find out what was in Elisha's heart. What was his greatest request? What was the desire of his heart more than anything else? Because I believe that answer would show how ready Elisha was for the ministry, the responsibility, the sacrifice. It would show where his treasure was. And he said, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. What did he mean? Was he wanting to be twice as great as Elijah? Is that what he was asking for? No, friend. He was asking for the power to fulfill the duty that God had given him. Because he knew that without the Lord and without the power to do it, he would fail. He didn't want to be a failure. He wanted the power to fulfill the task that God had given. May God give us that godly desire today to know the power of God to do our duty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Help us, our God, to get our eyes of man and get our eyes firmly fixed upon thee. Never lose sight of Jesus. Oh God, bless thy word to our hearts. Help us to go the whole way. Help us to be like Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.